Number 884 has been chosen as a song to sing at the end of the lesson. As I've said so many times, if there are any needs by anyone in the audience, I would encourage you to raise your hand at any time so that we might be able to take care of those needs. Certainly we would want everyone to be in a good relationship with God this day. That's our intent, and that's all that we're supposed to be trying to do, is living our lives according to God's will and encouraging other people to do the same. I think Roger finally succeeded, or Roger Jr. He got his side full, so now it'll be an encouragement. Now, Kyle may accomplish something a little bit later when he gets up to preach, but for now, certainly we're thankful that so many have chosen to come out and be together today and to hopefully gain some things from God's Word. We decided to preach on a couple of things. Actually, we, as in Kyle, wanted to preach on a couple of subject matters. And so I've got the first part of it. And, mine is going to be a lesson or from a question that's given in the Bible. It's given a couple of places. And it actually is, what is man? When we look at what man is, sometimes we would certainly get different ideas from different people, but one thing was certainly that we would agree on is from these questions that are given and from how it is approached by the David in Psalm 8. When he wrote this, he certainly wrote a very beautiful psalm. It's quoted again by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2, 5 through 8. And we're going to read that in just a moment, but I thought it was very good. The first song Glendon led was number 23. In that song, it talks about us, talks about just basically who we are, and he talks about the fact from dust our God created us, and so we're going to actually touch on that. But you might stay there at the 8th Psalm. We'll read that in just a moment. And the question has been around, certainly since man was created. Now, I'm certain that Adam and Eve had a little bit of an understanding of where they had come from, and certainly Adam understood where Eve came from, and so it's a question that we ask today, especially when we consider how insignificant we are. As a matter of fact, they're now probing Mars, hoping to find life there, because they think it's got to be somewhere else. I mean, we can't be the only ones, because we're just too insignificant. I mean, we've got this little planet, and you just look at the rest of the vast universe, and so that's what they're looking for. So we look at the wonders of this planet, or if we look at God, if we truly believe in God and we understand some things about His nature, we would certainly make ourselves very insignificant. Now, Kyle will be discussing another aspect of this and in detail in his lesson, but the question and the one he will talk about are some of the most important questions we might face in life. If we can't, you know, when I'm trying to teach people the gospel, one of the first things I do is try to show from God's Word about us. It's because if we can't recognize really who we are, if we can't get an understanding based on God's Word who we really are, it's going to be very difficult for us to want to change our lives. Thankfully, though, we have the Word of God, and it answers those questions. It makes it possible for us to better understand things. And it's amazing to me, people look at the Bible and they say that's just some book of fables, but there are facts put in there that there's no way that they could have had an understanding of this. They didn't have the ability to gain some of the knowledge that we're allowed to gain today. So as we look at the text, we find the Holy Spirit, through the writer of the book of Hebrews, explained the full meaning of the answer to the question. He goes beyond just us mere human beings and then talks about a greater human, if you will, than us. So we'll examine both of those today. So let's read this. In Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, and that's all the things I talked about, then what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him or care for him or give him attention? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And all of those elements are there. We have God, So contrasting ourselves with God, we're nothing. We have the universe. Contrasting ourselves with the universe, we appear to be nothing. So when we look at it, he didn't say, who is man? He said, what is man? What is man composed of? Well, we've sang the song, but why would someone write that song? Well, we find that literally, we're made from dust. Matthew 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That doesn't put us very high, does it? To think that he just made us from the dust of the ground. That is, we're made of things that are common to this earth. There's nothing physically unique about us that we could look at and say, wow, there's an element that's not there. Maybe we need to go to Venus to find that one. No. You take us apart. And I've said before, I mean, a large majority of us is made up of water. There's not much to us if you really want to put it into perspective. We're made up physically of things of this earth. In Genesis 3:19, he would reiterate this when he said to Adam about his punishment, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That puts it in perspective, doesn't it? That really when we look at what we're made of, when they dissect us, when they take us apart, when they look at what we're made of, literally it's just of things of this earth. There's nothing great about that. That indeed, physically, we will return to that dust. We will corrode, if you will. Rust away, if you will. We'll go straight back to that, physically. David talked about this in the 103rd Psalm. And if you think about how this all works with us, and you consider the fact that these men wrote about this, that they had some understanding about it. And how much understanding they actually had about what they wrote, I don't know. But in the midst of all of this, and I'm not going to use the whole passage, I'm actually going to use 14, but I put it up there so it's in a context of sin. It's in a context of God's mercy that we talked about this morning. His forgiving attitude. His desire to put sin away from us. That David says that as a father pities his children, so God pities us. Why? For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. Now, it's interesting about that. How do these writers know something that's only been proven scientifically in recent years? Well, what else is man composed of? Well, we find that he received his life source from God. That God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. That he formed Adam from this dust. But he animated it. He made it possible for that man to walk around. Now, we're not talking about mankind in this lesson. We're not talking about males. We're talking about mankind. He made it possible. He was made in the image of God, we find in 1, 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So there's something unique about man. There's something unique about humankind. They are made in the image of God. Well, what is man that God is mindful of him? Well, he cared about Rachel in Genesis 30, verse 22. It says he remembered. Now, this is interesting terminology. It's not that God forgets. But he remembered that Rachel was barren, that she could not have children. He remembered that Rachel had asked. He remembered her situation, and he caused her to have children, two of them. He remembered his covenant in Exodus 2. He remembered a covenant, it says, that he made all the way back some 430 plus years with Abraham. He remembered that covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when he had his people down in Egypt in bondage, he remembered that. Now, again, he didn't forget. But what is man that he's mindful of him? He did not forget Hannah. I didn't get this thing in order, but that's okay. Hannah could not have children. And in 1 Samuel 1, she prayed to God. And you remember the situation there. And how she was treated so miserably by her fellow wife, as it were, of this man. And how this other woman was able to have these children. And God looked down on her, and he remembered her, and he gave her children, or gave her some children. He remembers his covenants with man. He not only remembered that initial covenant, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but in the 106th Psalm, verse 45, it said that at times, and this had to be under the judges because David's writing this, that they would be in captivity with the Gentiles. Now, you remember this will go on for some time, but he'll always remember that. It says, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. That God made a promise. When God makes a covenant, he never fails to keep his part of the bargain. God is mindful of human beings. If he says something, he'll do it. He will not lie, so he keeps it. Even to the point of not remembering our sins if we repent. This is quoted certainly from Jeremiah 32, but when we look at the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 8, we find that in the discussion of this particular passage of Scripture, he lets it be known that I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What is man that God is mindful of him, or the son of man that he cares for him? If we look at ourselves and we truly understand where we came from, scientifically, if we understood where we came from, we would understand that in reality, if you just took us physically, we're nothing. And we're going to go back to nothing. But why does God care for us? Well, it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all our cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Why would He care for us? If I'm that insignificant, it's because He created us, because He made us then in His likeness, because He breathed into us and gave us life. He cares about us very much. When all others fail, the psalmist says God cares. And the 27th Psalm is a beautiful passage there that talks about the contrast between how we might be treated by others and how God would treat us. And I would encourage you to write this passage down, 7 through 14. But again, I'm just going to go to one passage of Scripture. Well, let me give you two of them. Verse 9 and 10. Do not, and this is the 27th Psalm, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. He's done that. Everyone continues to exist because of His love. I don't care how evil they are or how good they are. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God cares for His creation and especially for humankind. But He said, I made Him a little lower than the angels. Angels do not physically, now they come in physical form, but they're spiritual beings. And there's nothing that says that they die like we do. They will be punished eternally, but they don't die. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, he said, made in the a little lower than angels for the suffering of death. But what we find about angels are that they are ministering servants. And God created them. And this is amazing to me. One of their duties is to take care of us. Insignificant us. What is man? Why would God care? Why would He let these ministering servants take care of us? Well, it says, are they not all ministering servants sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Again, I don't like taking things out of context. This is a discussion between how great Jesus is versus angels and how He's greater than angels. And He's simply saying that angels, God, Jesus not only came to serve us, but angels are there to serve us as well, but He's even greater than they are. But angels have greater ability and power. You remember 2 Kings 19, verse 35, when the Assyrians came up against Judah. Here they are at Jerusalem. They've got Jerusalem surrounded. There's a lot of them. It could be very bad. And as a matter of fact, Hezekiah is very concerned. He brings all of this to God. He brings his prayers to God. And he asks God for some help. Because he knows, without God, he's not going to be able to do very much. So what does God do? Well, 2 Kings 19, verse 35, it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people rose in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. He says it twice, so make it clear, these men are dead. 185,000 killed by one. Angel. That's great power. As great as Samson was, he never killed that many at one time. He killed a lot, but nothing like that. But he also says about humankind, they're crowned with glory and honor. And we might look at that and go, doesn't the glory belong to God? But when we think of glory and honor, he's talking about he elevates us. He lifts us up. He's the one who gives it to us. He's the one that makes it that way. In the 84th Psalm, the psalmist talks about this, that it is God that gives us the glory. That it is God that makes us something. And he makes it quite clear that it's not going to be of our own doings. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, that's an amazing thing. Again, made from dust. Who am I that I might be deserving of this? But if I walk uprightly, if I do what God wants me to do, one of my favorites, and I know Mabel's going to laugh at me again, but in Proverbs 16, verse 31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. Now, there's more than me in this room that has some silver hair, so not just me and Mabel. And some of the others would, too, if they didn't dye their hair. But anyway, we won't go there. But if it be found in the way of righteousness, think about that for a moment, that it is a crown of glory. Why? Because I suddenly have gray hair? No. It's because God, if I'm doing it correctly. Only if I'm doing it correctly. And you know, Christ died for this purpose. In the second chapter of Hebrews, in a discussion of now talking beyond, in which we'll talk about briefly in just a moment, and talking about Jesus. For it was fitting for Him, Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. He's the one who makes it possible. He's the one that allows me to be glorified. He's the one that allows me to be honored in the presence of God if I do His will. And in 1 Samuel 2:30 it says, God honors those who honor Him. And in back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 21:21, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. And you'll find these two words, even though he uses both of them, glory and honor, they're very similar to one another, and sometimes translated both ways. So you might find that you have another translation that actually uses that as glory, and some would say honor. But he also says he has dominion over the works of his hands. And people say, well, we really don't have dominion over it. Well, actually, he said we did. Again, back in Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, let's make man in our image, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And verse 23, he repeats that again and says, let them have dominion. Now people go, well, but I'm just one person. But the truth is, he gave us the ability to be able to control all of the things that he's put on this earth. We are given wisdom on how to deal with things, how to take care of things, and we should use that wisdom. Now, I want to finish this up with this. Now, let's go to Hebrews 2. When we first look at this and we see what the psalmist is talking about, the Hebrew writer writes about that, and he first writes about man. And he says, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man, that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and set over him the works of your hands, and you put all things in subjection under his feet. But he goes on to say, but in that he put all things in subjection to him, he left nothing that is not put in subjection to him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. There are some things that we do not have dominion over, but we do see. There's a lot of things we didn't. We didn't have dominion over sin. We don't have a dominion over a lot of things. But now, here's what would make that possible. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. Jesus had to be made and come in human form. As a spiritual being, just like the angels, he could not die. But as a human being, he could live and live that perfect life and die on the cross for our sins. We see that he was made just a little lower than the angels. Now, this is talking about an order of rank. It's not talking about the fact, as we read the Bible, we see God has such great concern for humankind that he didn't even tell the angels some things. He left it to himself. And they desired to look into those things, but they could not understand them. So we find that with angels, as great as Michael or Gabriel are, we find that they are not God, but human beings are made in a little lower. We're going to have to die. But Jesus, too, was crowned with glory and honor. You remember last week, we discussed some things about that, but in John 1, verse 14, you know, the first verse says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But it says in 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." Not the same, if you want to put it with our glory. His glory shone through. "And the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You remember in the Transfiguration in Luke 9? They saw something there that they commented on various times. Peter would comment on it. John would comment on it, 1 John. Talking about this Transfiguration. When we look at 29 through 31, or 32, we find this. "And as he prayed," here he is on the mountain, "the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. Then behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were asleep, and when they fully woke, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him." A comparison made between Jesus and his glory versus Moses and Elijah. He was much greater than them. And of course, the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." But in his prayer, in John 17, he prayed and asked God the Father, "Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." In other words, he was going to empty this human form now and go back to be with God and sit at his right hand. And we find in Hebrews 3 that this was, it is said, much greater. And again, in a contrast or a comparison between angels and a comparison between man, and now a comparison between Moses, who brought the one law, we find in verse 3, "For this one," that is Jesus, "has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house." And so when we look at it, Jesus gets all the glory. And in Hebrews 10, verse 12, this should humble every one of us. When we think of who we really are, and what we're composed of, and what we're made from physically, we should thank God for what He's made us spiritually, because that's what counts. This one is going away. This temple is going away. I'm getting older every day, and so is everyone else in this room. Unfortunately, I'm getting that other end of it, and some of you aren't there. I shouldn't say unfortunately, thankfully. Because one day I'll be able to put off this old tent. But Jesus did something to make it possible. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. They loved us so much that he gave his life, and God gave his Son for our sins. So what is man? Man is a created being made from the dust of the earth. We can prove that scientifically. We can prove it from the Bible. How did they know that? Well, God revealed it to them. Why is God mindful of man? Well, God loves man so much that He gave His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Why is man crowned with glory and honor? Well, man receives it from God when he obeys God and does righteousness. Why does man have dominion over these things on the earth? Well, God gave us dominion over these things. Now, to a greater extent, certainly He's talking about His Son. Why was Christ made lower than angels like man? Well, He came as a man for the suffering of death for our sins. That's the only way He could do it. Without His sacrifice, we have no hope. With His sacrifice and our obedience, we have hope. The question is, have you obeyed Christ today? If you haven't, why not? We're going to stand and sing a song. If you need to be obedient to the Word of God, we would plead with you to seriously think about your situation and become a Christian today. Would you please stand?